You may remember that in the days leading up to Easter, there was a great storm, a windstorm, on Lake Geneva. And we had all these warnings about this storm leading up to Easter. And on the Thursday before Easter, they were carrying out tests on one of the old ancient boats that takes tourists around the lake. It's the Simplon. You know these old boats? They're paddle steamers. They're about 100 years old. If you've never been on one, go on one. That's wonderful. And the boat was on the lake on Thursday afternoon when it broke down. And it was far from the dockyard where it was kept. And the storm was approaching. What would they do? They decided to take the 100-year-old vessel to the small port of Cuy, which is located between Lausanne and Vevey. There will be some protection from the storm and heavy waves. But would the wooden boat survive? Would it survive the storm? I'll have to wait till the end of the sermon to find out. But this morning I want to talk about the storms of life. I want to talk about the storms of life that affect us all as Christians. And this morning I want to talk about how to cope with these storms. Do you remember the day that you became a Christian? I certainly do. I remember coming off my knees, knowing that my whole life would be different. I had to learn how to speak again because my language has been so awful before. But now I was right with God, and everything seemed wonderful. But it was not long before I discovered that the Christian life is not all plain sailing. The Lord never promised that when we become a Christian, all our trials and troubles will end. In fact, Jesus said the very opposite. In John, Jesus says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." And how true this is. I've yet to meet anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time who has not experienced trials and troubles. And I suspect if I asked you to tell me if you've had trials and troubles in your life, you would say, yes, I have. You've had times when your whole life has been battered by a storm. But this morning, I don't just want to discourage you. I don't want to discourage you by just telling you storms are coming. Because what else did Jesus say in John? He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, to learn about the storms of life and how to cope with them as a Christian, we turn to this dramatic incident in Luke chapter 8 that took place on the Sea of Galilee. It involved Jesus and the disciples. And here we have the disciples hit by a real ferocious storm. They were terrified. Let us, my friends, learn from this incident how to cope with the storms of life. And we're going to look at this striking incident under six headings, brief headings. And each heading is about what happened when the storm hit. So here is the first one. When the storm hit, the disciples were obeying Jesus. When the storm hit, the disciples were obeying Jesus. This might surprise you, but look at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that they got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. It was Jesus who told them to get into the boat. It was Jesus who told them to cross over the lake. And they obeyed him. Now, sometimes storms of life come upon us because we disobey the Lord. We disobey the Lord. You go into a garage to buy some petrol. You fill up your car and then you realize you've got no money. And you look around, nobody's looking, so you drive off without paying. A few days later, there's a knock at the door, and there's Mr. Policeman standing there. They've come to arrest you for theft. It's a terrible experience. What an awful storm. But you've only got yourself to blame. You brought the storm on yourself. They're arresting you because you broke the law. But there are many other storms of life that come upon us, not because we've sinned in some way, but because we live in a sinful world. The book of Job says, yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. It just is part of life. A trial can come our way simply because it's the kind of trial that all human beings face. We lose our job. We fall ill. Our home is destroyed in a fire. A loved one dies. We have to flee the country where we lived. And Christians are not immune to such troubles, because the Lord never promised us health and wealth once we were saved. And we can go a stage further. Sometimes, as happens in our reading, troubles come upon us because we are positively obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a Christian who refuses to call a biological man a woman. And as a result, he loses his job. And the Lord Jesus warned us that that kind of thing will happen. Look at John chapter 15, for instance. John 15. It's on page 956. John 15. On page 956, we're going to read verses 18 and 20. What does Jesus say? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If we live as the world lives, fine. But if we live different from the world, to a different moral standard, the world will hate us. And sometimes we will be persecuted. And we can go even a step further. Occasionally trials come upon us because the Lord has chosen to send that trial to us. And this is what we have with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord specifically directed them to go to a place where they would suffer a trial. And this may happen to us. The Lord may so direct our lives that we find ourselves in a situation where we face a great storm of life. We're obeying the Lord, we're seeking to walk in his way, and the storm comes upon us. And the truth is, the Lord led us to that point, as he did with the disciples. Now, why does the Lord do this? Why? The short answer is the Lord has done it for our spiritual good. He loves us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's on page 1005. What does the Bible say? Paul says this. Romans 8, 28 on page 1005. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, not just all good things, but all things. In other words, it includes bad things that happen to us. Everything that happens to you as a Christian has a purpose. And ultimately, that is for our good. Now, we may not see that, and we may not understand that, But that's what God wants us to believe. And what was the good for these disciples? What was the good for these disciples going through this storm, this terrible storm? Well, we'll think about it more at the end of the sermon. But it was for their spiritual good. For instance, the disciples understood more about who the Lord is. And now they knew how powerful the Lord is. He can make a storm stop. Unless they'd gone through that experience, they wouldn't have known that. But now they did. So it was for their spiritual good. So, my friends, when a storm comes to your life, and if you're in a storm at the moment, and you know that you're not disobeying the Lord, but rather obeying Him, remember these great truths. God loves you. God has planned this for you. He's allowed it to happen. And ultimately, I believe it will be for your spiritual good. Now, it may not be till we get to heaven that we see that. But that's what the Bible is teaching us. So there's our first point, our longest point. When the storm hit, they were obeying Jesus. Secondly, when the storm hit, they felt deserted. They felt alone. Look at verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now just picture the scene that they're facing at the moment. Just picture the scene. They set off across the lake. It's calm, peaceful, like today. The Lord Jesus is tired and he falls asleep in the boat. And they don't mind. A number of them were fishermen. They knew this lake. Well, they knew how to cross the lake in a boat. Then suddenly, a great windstorm arises. And we know from the geography of the Sea of Galilee that this is quite possible. You can suddenly get these very strong winds. You have it a bit here at Lake Geneva. You suddenly get a very strong wind. If you see dark clouds, expect a big storm. It often happens. And this windstorm, though, was so strong and violent that the boat began to fill with water. Their lives were in danger. And yet the Lord Jesus remained sound asleep, like a baby. What was the result? They felt alone. They felt deserted. They were scared. It was as though Jesus had deserted them. All he was interested was in sleeping. And it is often like this when the storms of life hit us. The storm itself is bad enough. But when we turn to God, we feel as though we are alone. We feel he's deserted us. It is as though the door to heaven is closed and bolted and barred. And God is not listening. We do not see any light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, we don't think the tunnel has any end. All seems blackness. Now, why is this? Well, part of the reason is that as human beings, we rely too much on feelings. If we do not feel the love of God, then we think the love of God doesn't exist. If we don't feel the presence of God, then we think he's not present. But of course, the love of God does exist. God is love. And God is present everywhere. And so, my friends, the point I want you to grasp, and maybe the most important point from this passage, is this. They may have felt alone, they may have felt deserted, but they were not. The Lord was with them in the boat. The man, Jesus, was asleep. But the God, Jesus, was very much conscious. It didn't matter, you see, that Jesus was asleep. Because only Jesus, the man, was asleep. Jesus, God, was very much awake. Because God never slumbers or sleeps. And Jesus, as God, was conscious of absolutely everything that was happening. And so it is with every Christian when you go through a storm of life. Every Christian, every storm, without exception. Just because you do not feel his presence doesn't mean he is not there. He is. The Lord is always with the Christian because he's promised to be with us. Don't rely on your feelings. Rely on facts. And the fact is that God said he's always with us. Turn with me to Psalm 139. It's on page 554. Psalm 139, page 554. We're going to read verses 7 to 12. We could read the whole psalm, but we're just going to read verses 7 to 12. Listen to what David says. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Hell there, by the way, means the place of the dead, where dead people are. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. As you go through your daily life, as you came to church this morning, did you feel the presence of gravity? Did you think about gravity? But it's all there, isn't it? We know that because if I pick up this tin and drop it, what happens? There's gravity for you. It's all around us, but we don't feel it. But it's there nonetheless. And that's, by the way, you just don't float off into the sky. You stay on the ground. And the Lord is with us in spirit. And as a result, we don't just float away when a trial comes. The Lord keeps us safe. He keeps us fixed to the rock that is Christ. So what should you do when you're in a storm of life and you feel alone? You need to remember that we live by faith, not by sight. Everything is not what it seems. The Lord is near, and because he is near, you can cry out to him. And that brings us to our third point. When the storms hit, they cried out to the Lord. Look at verse 24 in Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. These experienced fishermen have now reached breaking point. They're absolutely terrified. They think they're about to die. So they rush over in the boat to where Jesus was and shake him and cry out to him and say, literally they say, Master, Master, we die. Master, Master, we die. Now the disciples should have realized that because the Lord was with them, they were not going to die. They should have realized that it didn't matter if the Lord was asleep or awake, he could still care for them. But their minds were all mixed up. They cannot think straight. They forget who Jesus is. And all they care about is they're about to die. And you might at this point think they're showing no faith at all. But they're not. Certainly the Lord later on is going to challenge them about their faith. But actually they are showing faith. Why? Because they wait Jesus. Because they go to Jesus. They believe that he can help them. It may have been a cry of despair, Master, Master, we die. But at least it was a cry. At least they went to Jesus. Now often when we go through a terrible storm in life, some terrible tragedy or event strikes us and hits us, we can become very mixed up in our thinking. And it's quite understandable. And maybe our mind fills with questions. Why? Why has this happened now? Why has this happened to me? Why didn't I do something different? Has God deserted me? Does he no longer love me? All these questions come flooding into your mind. What should we do? We should do exactly what the disciples did. We should take all our questions and all our doubts to the Lord. And we should do it even if we think he's not listening. Even if we think, as it were, he's asleep. And this is what I like to call is naked faith. It's faith that trusts in spite of the evidence, in spite of the feelings. It's a faith that says there is a God and he's told me I can pray to him, so I'm going to pray to him, even if I don't think he's there. And you see how long the prayer was? How long was it? In the original Greek, it's three words. Just three words. And two of those words are the same. Master, Master, we die. We might say today, Master, Master, dying. That's all they said. But my friends, it's not the length of our prayers that matters, but it's the fact that we pray in faith. And what is uttered here is what I like to call is like an arrow prayer. It's a prayer that's like an arrow that's fired at God. And it reaches God quickly and it always hits the target. Because God is a God of love. So what should you do when the storms of life hit you and you feel alone? Cry out to the Lord in this way. Don't be afraid just to say a few words. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I feel deserted. Lord, I perish. Lord, I'm in a dark place. You don't need to explain everything to the Lord. The Lord already knows what has happened and is happening. In fact, he planned it would happen. Jesus knew the storm was going to hit the disciples. He knew the boat was going to fill with water. And he knew the disciples would come over and wake him. Because nothing takes God by surprise. So, my friends, there's our third point. When the storms hit, they cried out to God, and so should we. But how will the Lord answer that cry? That brings us to our fourth point. When the storm hit, the Lord heard their cry. Look at verse 24. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and all was calm. The storm is raging. Jesus awakes. He stands in the boat. That's extraordinary in the first place. Have you ever tried standing in a boat that's swaying violently from side to side? He says nothing to the disciples. Instead, he turns and addresses the wind and the waves. Now that's the mark either of a madman or of God. And in this case, it's the mark of God. And what does he say? Well, Mark tells us, Mark's account said he says only two words in Greek. Peace, calm. Peace, be still. It's all Jesus said. He actually didn't need to say two words, did he? He didn't need to say one word. But he did for the sake of the disciples. And instantly, the wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped crashing and there is a calm. It was so calm that Mark says it was a great calm. The lake became so still you could lean over the edge and see your face like a mirror in the water. And it's difficult to exaggerate what is happening here because it's something that you and I would never experience. We all know that even when the wind stops blowing, it takes a long time for the waves to gradually settle down and for the wind to settle down. But here it happened instantly. The closest that you might ever experience this might be that one day you're out late and a raging storm is in your road and the wind is coming strongly and the rain is pouring down and you're trying to get to your front door and you manage to pull open the front door and you fall inside and close the door and suddenly there's no wind and there's no rain and all is calm. It's just that you're sitting on the floor in a puddle of water, but all is calm. That is what happened here. The trial has come to an end, and the end of the trial was as dramatic as the beginning of the trial. So the Lord hears their cry and ends their trial. Now, is this teaching that every time we experience a great storm of life, if we cry out to the Lord, He will bring that storm of life to an end immediately? The answer, of course, is no. This is just an example, a history of what did happen on one occasion. And on this occasion, the Lord chose sovereignly to intervene in a dramatic way. But we know from the other examples in the Bible, it's not always the case. And we know from our own experience, it's not always the case. Think of the Apostle Paul, that great miracle worker, that great prophet, preacher of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, we have a list of the storms of life he went through. Just turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We're just going to read a small section of them. It's on page 1031. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to read from verse 24 to 26. And this is what we read. And as we read this, it tells us that Paul's life was like going from one storm to another. One ended and another one started. Listen to what it says. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, and so on. Trial after trial. And since the Apostle Paul, thousands, if not millions of Christians can testify that their storms of life have not suddenly ended when they cried out to the Lord. Think of those at this very moment who are in prison for their faith in North Korea. Think of the thousands of believers who have had to flee Ukraine. Think of those Christians who at this very moment are being persecuted for their faith in Africa. However, if today we were able to speak to the Apostle Paul and the thousands of believers who are now in heaven, what would their testimony be to us? What would they say to us? They would say this. The storms of my life did come to an end. And actually they came to an end very suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the moment that I died. And that moment they passed from being tortured to a place of bliss. They went to a place of calm and peace. And they've been there ever since. In other words, all believers one day will experience what Jesus, what the disciples experienced on the Sea of Galilee. One day all our trials and troubles, all the storms of our life will come to an end, and it will be very sudden. And we will hear the Lord say to us, peace, be still, forever. And all will be peace, and all will be calm. But what about while we're still on earth? What about when we go through these trials and storms of life, the storms of ill health, when we just get weaker and weaker, the storms of persecution which just go on and on, the storm of family troubles that seem to have no end? What will be the outcome? What will be the benefit for me spiritually? And that brings us to our last point. When the storm of life hits their faith, this brings us to our fifth point. When the storm of life hit, their faith was challenged. Now the storm is over, all is calm, and now the Lord turns to address the disciples. And what does he say to them? Is he to speak words of comfort? No, words that challenge them. Look in verse 25. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Again, I haven't looked actually. It's probably only two words in the Greek. Maybe three. Very lot of short sentences in this passage. Where's your faith? The Lord is not saying they have no faith. But what the Lord is saying is this. Where is your trust in me? Where is your confidence that I can take care of you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I am the God-man who can do whatever I want? Have you not seen me perform great miracles? What is the profit of believing me if you do not believe in me in a time of trial? And we must ask ourselves the same question. Do we just have a fair weather faith? Do we have a faith that says, yes, I believe in God when everything's going well? Do we have a faith that says, I only believe in God when we have incredible immediate answers to all my prayers? Hallelujah. Well, what is the profit of trusting in our Lord if we only trust him in the sunshine and not in the rain? What is the profit if we only trust him when we have immediate answers, but when we don't have immediate answers? My friends, what's the greatest storm of life you've ever been through? I would say that it's probably when you realized you were not saved. When you realized that you were heading for hell. You were under the judgment of God. And what did you do when that terrible storm of conviction of sin came upon you? You cried out to God and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, in a few words. And what happened? The Lord heard your cry. You found forgiveness. And suddenly your soul was all peace and calm. And so, my friends, if the Lord helped you in the greatest storm you've ever faced, will he not help you in the lesser storm you face now? If you committed your soul to the Lord for eternity, won't you commit your soul to the Lord now in time, on this earth? And so here's the great lesson for believers. We ought to trust the Lord even in the most severe and threatening circumstances. We are, as Peter writes, to cast all our cares upon him, because we know that he cares for us. And we're to believe what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. It's page 1005 again. We're to believe this. And what does the man Paul say, who had storm after storm in his life? Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We live in a universe that is hostile to human life and hostile to true spiritual life. And this stilling of the storm is meant to teach us that Christ will never allow a Christian to perish eternally. We may in this life perish by drowning. We may perish by another natural man-made disaster. Many believers have perished in that way. But we must never forget that God is the Lord of all the forces of the universe. Nothing happens by accident, and no force in all of creation can destroy his eternal plan of salvation for your soul. Now at this point, as we come to the end of the sermon, you may have a question for me. How can I have sufficient faith to go through the storm that I'm going through? And the answer is found at the end of our reading. What happens right at the end? This brings us to our final point. Because as a result of the storm, their faith was strengthened. Look at verse 25. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Why were they afraid? Why did they marvel? Because they grasped that they were in the presence of God. They were in the presence of one who is divine. They grasped that they were in the presence of the one who could even control the wind and the waves. And our faith is strengthened when we realize the greatness of the one in whom we trust. The more we understand how great God is, the more we understand that he is all-powerful, has all knowledge, can do whatever he wants, the more our faith will grow. We will be able to tell ourselves this: what is a storm to God? What is an illness to God? What is the loss of our job to God? It's nothing. It's a drop of water in the ocean of life. And we will think, the God who saved me from my greatest peril, my sin, is able to keep me through all these lesser perils that we face. And here, my friends, is, I believe, the reason why the Lord told the disciples to cross over the lake on that day. He wanted to strengthen their faith. And he did so by showing how great God is. And I believe this is often why the Lord allows us to go through great storms of life. He wants us to be weaned off trusting in this world and cause us to trust more in him. Now, I began this sermon by talking about that old tourist boat, the Simplon, that was moved to the tiny port of Kiwi just before Easter. What happened? Well, the big storm arrived, and it was quite a storm. For hours, great waves battered the boat, and the waves were so strong that eventually the boat was lifted up and it was impaled upon the dock, so it was stuck fast. But that's how the boat survived. The boat was held fast and literally could not sink. Even though it had a great hole in its side, it couldn't sink because it was impaled on the dock side. And so it is with the Christian life. When the storms of life are thrown at us, the only place of safety is the port that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the storm of life that you face becomes so strong, there's only one thing you can do. You can throw yourselves at the feet of Jesus, crying out for help, and then cling on. And when you've come through the storm, you will look back and discover that the reason that you survived the storm actually isn't because you clinged on. It's because the Lord was holding on to you. He was clinging on to you. And here is the great simple lesson from this passage. When the storms of life hit you, there's only one place of safety. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to him. Cling to Christ. And you will discover that he is holding on to you, surrounding you with his great, strong arms of love. Amen. Well, let us now sing it.